Those are good words. Those are challenging words. Where you think about what you're singing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Now, that's quite a statement. But we can make that statement because of the great love of our Lord for us. If you would, take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And chapter 13 is where we will begin today. The children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. We're beginning a new series, a new fall series on the life of David. And it is called The Life of David. What I'm titling it is, After God's Heart. After God's Heart. And so if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word, we'll begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 11. In this passage we see the key verse for the whole series. God's word says, and Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Saul was saying, I felt compelled. I just had to do it. And here's what Samuel said to him in verse 13. You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Here's the key phrase. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we look at the Old Testament, we see the examples of all that has gone before that you've recorded for us. And we realize that these things are recorded to point us to you, to point us to our need for you, but also to reveal to us your will. Lord, I pray that you would take your word this morning, that you would apply it to our heart, that you would help us to understand it, enlighten our understanding, Lord, and that you would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This series is called After God's Own Heart, and what we're going to do through, Lord willing, the next 10 weeks, we'll be looking at individual aspects of the life of David in different ways that he was a man after God's own heart. Today we're titling that an obedient heart, an obedient heart. So if you've got your notes there, you may want to write down after God's own heart, and there's a place provided on the back of the bulletin. You may want to write down an obedient heart. What we're going to do this morning is look at the life of David, but we're not going to quite get to David yet because to understand David, we have to understand what was going on before David. What was happening? Well, we have a situation, and we're going to see three different examples real quickly this morning, and they're negative examples. In other words, what we're looking at is an illustration of what God did not want. It was not what he was looking for in his people. It was not in what he was looking for in the man that he had called, or the women that he's called to follow him. But they're negative examples, and by looking at them, we can understand what God is desiring. So the question is, what does God desire? What does God desire in a man or woman that says, I want to follow after him? What was God looking for on the part of his people? Here's the sermon in one sentence. You can get the sentence and then you can stand up, you can walk out and you can say, hey, I got it. A heart after God, an obedient heart, is first of all, content to follow God's leadership, is willing to wait for God's direction, and desires to obey God's word. A heart after God is content to follow God's leadership, wait for God's direction, and obey God's word. Let's see this illustrated in the leading up to what God calling David as a man after his own heart. If you will, and it will probably be provided for you on the screen, but if you want to, you can flip back a couple of chapters to chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you'll see the beginning of how all this went down. Now, you got to understand Samuel's the old prophet by this time, and he's a man who, all through these generations. He lives in the time of the judges, and it's a troubling time in the life of Israel, but here's what's going on. God is raising up one man after another. Sometimes a woman was raised up, depending on the need, but a man or a woman of God would raise up to lead his people back to himself, and Samuel's the last in that long line to do that. And here's Samuel, he's getting older, and the people come to him and they say, "Samuel, you're getting older and your sons are not walking after the Lord." And so they make this statement to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6. Verse 5. All the elders came together and they said to Samuel, "Look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And the Bible says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And here's what the Lord said to Samuel: "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." Well, that's pretty weighty, isn't it? "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works that they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt." What God's saying is, this has been a problem since the beginning. I brought them out of Egypt, and ever since then, they have wanted to go their own way. They wanted to set their own rule. They did not want me to reign over them. He says, "Samuel, go ahead and do what they're saying, because it's not you that they're rejecting. It's my leadership." You see, what they were not was content. They were discontent with God's leadership over the nation. Until this point, God had always raised up a man to lead the nation. And now they're demanding a king. And you got to ask yourself, why are they demanding a king? Well, if you read down further in the chapter, you find out they're demanding a king because they've been looking around at all the other nations. Look in verse 19. The people, Samuel tells them everything is going to happen if they have a king, and all the bad stuff he's going to do to them. He's going to tax them. He's going to take their best young men and send them out in the battle, and he's going to take their daughters and make them cooks, and they're not going to like it, is basically what he's saying. And they said, "No, we want it." But in verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us that we may be like all the nations." You see, up to this point, God was the ruler over the nation of Israel. But they're saying, we're looking around and we're discontent with God's rulership, with God's authority, with God's way that he's doing this in our nation. We want a king so that we can be like everybody else. You know, God had plans for them to have a king. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, when the patriarch Jacob was passing away, he gave a prophecy, and he prophesied about Judah. He said that the scepter would never pass from Judah, nor the rulership from him until Shiloh came. God had a plan to rule his people, but the people were discontent with God's plan. They wanted something else. And notice three things that they give as a reason. We want to be like the other nations. Why? For three reasons. And they say, we want to be like the other nations so that our king may judge us. In other words, tell us right and wrong. Now, up to this point, who had told them right from wrong? God. So they're saying, we want a king now to do that. That he may judge us, that he may go out before us to battle. Up to this point, if they were following God, if they were walking in accordance with him, who went before them into battle? God said he would go before them, but they're saying, no, we want a king now. We want a man to go before us. And then they say, we want him to go before us, and we want him to fight our battles. Who was it that fought their battles for them? God. When they were walking in accordance with his will, God had always fought their battles. When they weren't walking in accordance with his will, God would withdraw and they would suffer a defeat. But now they're thinking that some man is going to provide them something that God has said he wants to provide for them. They're discontent. And why are they discontent? Because they're looking around at all the other nations. You know, one of the major causes of discontentment is comparing ourselves to others. You ever done that? You ever looked at what somebody else has and say, I really want that, and that becomes your whole focus? To become like them, to keep up with the Joneses? You ever been there? Or maybe it's the Smiths. Maybe you are a Jones. You ever been there? Well, that's one of the sources of discontentment. And the Bible says, Paul said that they that compare themselves with themselves, among themselves, they're not wise. What God wants us to do is to look to him. You know, there was a story about a farmer one day that he'd gotten a brand new truck, brand new trailer. He loaded up his horse in his trailer. Got his dog, his favorite dog, put him in the front seat next to him in his truck. He was going to go off to ride his horse. And as he's pulling out, heading down the road, a car pulled out in front of him. He had to slam on the brakes, the brake locked up, and he went over into the ditch, and everything went tumbling and flying all different ways. And he ended up thrown from the vehicle and with broken and battered and bruised, broken leg, and in a great amount of pain. Well, it just so happened a police officer was coming along behind him and saw the wreck and decided to stop and see if he could help. And he walks up to the horse trailer and he looked in, and the horse was just, it was no good. The horse was drawing its last breath. And so out of compassion, the officer drew his weapon and said, we've got to put it down. I just can't bear to see this horse this way. And he shot the horse. And he walked over to the vehicle, and the dog was lying in there, and it too was battered and bruised and in such a terrible state of condition. And he knew it just looked like it was about to go any minute. So he drew his weapon and shot it and walked around the vehicle and saw the man lying over there in the field, and the smoke's rising up from the gun. He's like, what about you, sir? Are you doing all right? And the guy jumps up. He says, I'm doing great, man. All kind of a matter of your perspective, isn't it? Sometimes we can look at other people and we begin to get discontent. We need to realize all that God has given to us. All that he has blessed us with. God wants us to look to him to provide our need. But that was not the people. The people of Israel said, we want something else, and so God gave it to them. Verse 22 of chapter 8 says, so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. Samuel sent the men of Israel to their cities. And the result was that Saul, the next couple of chapters, describes how Saul is that man. He's the man that God says is to be king over Israel. But he's a man that rulership, his reign, is a result of the discontentment of the people of Israel. What God wants from us is a contented heart, a heart that is contented with who he is, with what he's given to us, and that trusts him. Well, go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. God not only wants a contented heart, he also wants a heart that's willing to wait. One of the fruits of contentment in who God is a willingness to wait upon God for his direction, for his leadership, for what he says to do. And in chapter 13, Saul is 2 years into his reign. He's early on. And one of the things that he knows he's supposed to do is he's supposed to fight the Philistines. So what he does is he sends out this message. He calls all the men of Israel together. He says, go meet me in Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was down by the Jordan River as a camp place. They would gather together there in the plains of the Jordan. And then they were going to go up, and the Philistines were gathering at a place called Michmash. The Philistines were on the other side of the ridge, the mountain range there that goes through the middle of Israel, and they were coming up into the mountains. It'd kind of be like if we sent out word and we said, we're having a battle in those Springdale Bulldogs are coming down out of Springdale, and So we're going to gather down in the Kibler Bottoms and get all our forces together, and we're going to meet them at Mountainburg. Okay? That's about the range that you got there, all right? So that's what's going on, and he says, meet me down there, but they get there. And now, Samuel had told Saul, when he became king 2 years earlier, he said, when you go down to Gilgal, he knew what he said, you're going to fight the Philistines. He prophesied that over him. He said, you're to wait there 7 days until I come, and I'll offer sacrifices to God on behalf of you and the nation of Israel. You're to wait, Saul, at Gilgal for 7 days. Here, 2 years later, Saul goes down to Gilgal, gets all the people together, and the clock starts ticking. And 3 days go by. Samuel's not there yet. 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. Morning of the seventh day, he looks around and he's beginning to realize that something's happening. People are beginning to leave him. He started off with about 6,000 men that had gathered together, but by this time, only about 600 of them remain. And so he says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and offer the sacrifice because I know the Philistines, I can hear the noise they're making up in the hills. I know they're coming and they're going to come down on me and they're going to wipe us out. And so he offers sacrifices to the Lord. He tells them to offer sacrifices and he gathers together and he does it himself. Something God had told him to wait for his man, his prophet, to do. And he does it himself. And no sooner is the smoke going up on the sacrifice than he looks up and over the hill comes Samuel. And Samuel says, what have you done? What have you done? He's presuming on God. He's deciding, you know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And here's Saul's explanation. Look in verse 11 of chapter 13. He says, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, the soldiers were deserting him. Saul felt like he was alone. He felt alone because everybody was leaving. Write down the word alone. Okay? Secondly, he says, they were leaving. You hadn't come yet. You hadn't come within the days appointed. It's the seventh day. You hadn't come here yet, Samuel. He felt like he was alone. He also felt like Samuel had abandoned him. He felt alone. He felt abandoned. Alone and abandoned. Now he says, the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash. I said, they're going to come down on me at Gilgal. I have not made request, supplication of the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. He felt he was under attack. Saul said, I'm alone, I'm abandoned, I'm under attack. Therefore, I've got to do something right now to get out of this situation. You know what? Satan in your life will often bring you to, will often try to arrange things. And when God's maybe got you in this position, he's maybe testing you, Satan will come and say, you're alone. You're abandoned by God. And you're either under attack or you're about to be attacked. And when he's going to lie to you and he's going to convince you to do something outside, try to convince you to do something outside God's will. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was fasting there, Satan appealed to him because he was hungry, right? If you're really God. He's appealing to him in what would have been a moment of weakness for you and I. But have you ever been there when you feel like you're all alone? Nobody's around that can support you? That maybe even God's forgotten about you? You've been making requests to him, but it doesn't seem like heaven's answering. And so you feel abandoned by God. And you even start to feel under attack. If you've been there, you feel desperate, right? And that's how Saul felt. He felt desperate. What do you do when you feel desperate? What does a heart that's obedient to God do when it feels desperate? Well, God actually gives us the answer over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Isaiah was speaking to the nation of Israel. He was speaking God's word to the nation of Israel, and here's what God had to say to the nation of Israel. He said, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God?" In other words, the nation of Israel at that time when Isaiah was speaking, is they feel like we're abandoned by God. He's not taking notice of us. He's not hearing our prayer. He's not responding. We're just out here all alone. And they're desperate. God says, "Have you not known? Haven't you heard? The Lord's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." What God does is he draws his people's attention back to the fact that he is eternal. He created it all. They're in this desperate situation and he's reminding them of who he is. He's created it all. All things are in his hand. They think they're abandoned. He says, "No, I'm the eternal one. And I created everything." He reminds them of the fact that he has all power. He's omnipotent. He's the one who has all might and is able to act in their circumstance and is able just with a breath to completely change their circumstance. Their circumstance is nothing before God. He reminds them of the fact that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He says, "I'm the creator of the ends of the earth." There's nowhere. You can't get anywhere in life where God does not know where you're at. Did you know that? You may wake up tomorrow and you may say, "Why has God not answered my prayer? Does he know where I'm at?" Isaiah 40 says, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. David, he said, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the other side of the earth," David said, "you're there. If I go down to the depths, behold, you're there." God's omnipresent. He knows where we are. He has your number. Don't ever believe Satan's lie that you've been abandoned by God. You are not alone. Amen? He knows where you are. Now, he also says, he reminds his people that he's not only omnipresent, he's also omnipotent, has all power, but he's also omniscient. He knows everything. He says, there is nothing. His understanding is unsearchable. Another way of saying that is, there's no end to his knowledge. He knows everything about your situation right now. Every detail about it. Everything about how you got there. And guess what? He knows everything about where you're going next. You're not abandoned by God. Satan would have you believe that. That's what Saul believes here. And because he believes that, he gets desperate and takes things into his own hand and makes a mess. But what God wants is us to wait upon him. What is waiting upon him? Waiting upon him is being reminded of who he is. is looking in that moment of desperation, in that moment when everything seems like it's caving in on you, it's looking to the one who's eternal, who's all-powerful, who changes not. And guess what he says? He is not only way up there, but Isaiah 40 says that he gives power to the faint. He draws near. He's gracious. And when we call upon him, he says, the scripture says he draws near to us. Oh, what a God we have. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. You have the one who created it all on your side, as Paul said in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can stand against us. But here's Saul, and he believes he's been abandoned, and so therefore he presumes and takes action himself rather than waiting for God's direction. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to look to the Lord, to wait upon him, to move at his direction, not at our own understanding. To draw strength from the one who changes not. To draw strength from the one whose power is omnipotent. He has an endless supply and he's never going to run out. To gain understanding from him who knows all things. To trust that all things are in his hand. If Saul had only done that, Samuel says, you would have been established. But now, now it seems like such a small thing. But now what's going on is Saul is deciding, I've got to act. And he's not trusting God. He's not trusting that the God who called him is also the God that's going to sustain him through the battle. He's not trusting that God will come and will act at just the right time and just the right way. In contrast, David was a man, as we'll see later on, that before he went into the battle, his practice, his habit was to inquire of the Lord, would you have me to go up? And sometimes God would say, yes, go up. Other times he'd say, no, I want you to wait over here. In fact, one time he said, I want you to wait in the trees and you're going to ambush them. God would draw up the battle plan for David. Because David inquired at him and waited for his direction. Saul said, no, I've got to take action myself. An obedient heart is a heart that is content with God's leadership, a heart that's willing to wait for God's direction. Finally, a heart that wants to hear and obey God's word. We'll close this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel 15, Saul's demise begins to really take shape. God had told him to go to battle to destroy, we're not going to go deep into it, the Amalekites because of some things that they had done in their past, to completely wipe them out. What Samuel did instead is he went into battle, he fought the battle, he won, but against the word of the Lord, he kept back the best for himself. And here's what God says. Samuel came to him, says to him, why have you not obeyed the command of the Lord? And Saul said, I did. He said, well, no, you were told to destroy everything. What's this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? What's this? I see the king is still, the Amalekite king is still alive. And Saul again begins to blame others. He says, well, the people kept that back. They wanted to keep the back. They wanted to offer sacrifice. That's what it is. They wanted to offer sacrifice to God. He tried to spiritualize his disobedience. Here's the problem in this final case. Saul is now deciding for himself what's right and what's wrong. He's deciding for himself the best course of action. And even though God has given explicit, direct instructions, he's saying, I can change it. I can modify it. God will understand. So he puts an amendment on what God has said. And here's the closing statement on Saul's life. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Oh, Saul lives many more years. But these words that Samuel is about to utter characterize the rest of his years. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul had decided to partially obey what God had commanded, modifying God's words because he coveted the best for himself. You know, really what Saul was doing is he was wanting to do his own will and have God bless it. What God is wanting, what God was looking for, is someone who would obey his will. Who would say, "I want to do everything God wants me to do." Would you stand with me this morning? We've seen three examples. We saw people that were discontent with God. That led them to sin. We saw Saul, who was presumptuous upon God, didn't want to wait. And then we saw him later directly disobey. And the kingdom was snatched from him as a result. What God was looking for is a people who were obedient. A people who said, and he found it in the man David, but ultimately that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he always did what was pleasing to his Father. He came, and everything that he did, what Jesus did was to be pleasing, to obey his heavenly Father. Now you and I, we have a sin nature, right? But if you've been redeemed, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible says he's taken out that heart of stone, that heart that wants to do its own thing, like Saul. He's replaced it with the heart of flesh. Oh yeah, you still struggle with your sin nature, but he's given you something. He's given you life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, you have a heart that desires to obey him. What God calls us to do is to respond to his word in obedience. And guess what? By the power of the Holy Spirit,